I come to you in the name of God, the life giver, the life changer, and the dream maker. Amen. There are lots of dreams in the readings this morning and present before us. Dreams about life in the church, dreams about life with God, dreams about life at Trinity Cathedral. These dreams that are recited for us today and that are with and upon us are dreams that are born frequently out of crisis. And those dreams that happen in the midst of crisis often take on larger proportions. Revelation to John is a dream about the New Jerusalem in the face of a church that is being kicked out of the synagogue, their longtime home. In the Acts of the Apostles, Peter dreams about a blanket with cows and chickens and pigs on it. We'll get into that in just a minute, don't worry. And finally, Jesus has a dream too, for us. Dreams that are born out of crisis, as I say, are those that come out of come for a time for us so that we can be strengthened and be lifted up and take on a different view of the crisis that is before us. I have a couple of examples. For me, when shortly after my father's death, now, you've heard me say before, the relationship between my father and all of his children was pretty fraught. It was a relationship built on power and authority and pain. So after he died, and I was a priest at the time, I presided at his funeral, I did all of the right things that a priest is supposed to do. Very shortly thereafter, and I couldn't tell you how long it was, I think it was only days after that funeral, I had a very alarming dream. In the dream, I saw my father coming into my bedroom. It was as if I was laying on that bed on which I was asleep, but I was somehow awake and seeing my father come into the bedroom. And as he came, his arms opened wide like this. And I heard him say, "Christopher, I'm sorry." It transformed me. Utterly changed that relationship. In that instant, it was over. Another dream happened when I was walking through the process of recovery from divorce. And in that process, I had a gathering with my ex, her three sons, and my beloved, beautiful daughter here with us today. After that gathering, after that party, that night I had a dream. And again, that relationship was very painful in the separation and in the divorce. And in that dream, I dreamt about Lot. You know, Lot. Okay? So without going into too much detail, because we don't need to do that here, I suddenly saw that relationship in a very different way. That one of the things I had gained from that relationship and was playing into my sadness and grief was the loss of someone that I thought needed me to save her. And suddenly I was free of that. In that dream with Lot, Lot said, That's not how my wife lives. That's not who she is. And you can imagine dreams that happen after a daughter is in a hospital for 3 weeks, intubated and at the edge of life, and how a party in my mind was created. The day she was released and the day I came home to see the joy in that dream of life coming back. Now, in all the stories in the readings today, there's these crises and dreams that follow. Dreams are that thin space that exists between waking and sleeping. I firmly believe that dreams are trying to teach us, that dreams are trying to inform us in our walk with God, in our walk in the world. Some dreams happen when we're asleep. Others happen when we take risks and dream together of future things. There is that thin space between what is real and what is dreamt. And this thin place also is known to be a place of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit of God dwells, blurring distinctions between what is and what can be. That joy that fills our souls, that something different is emerging. Stepping outside of any pain or hurt that has kept us stuck and offering us reconciliation, healing, and wholeness. Peter's dream. He was faced with a crisis. He and Paul had a big disagreement about what was necessary to be a follower of Jesus. Paul telling him, no, you don't have to become Jewish in order to then become a follower of Jesus so that you inherit all of the laws of Judaism. Paul, a good Jew, by the way, said, no, what you need to do is simply to say, I'm going to follow the way of Jesus. Peter saying, no, we need to become Jewish first if we're going to be followers of Jesus. So that was the crisis. What Peter didn't see was that crisis threatened people coming into the church. That the crisis was the church was fading away. His fear was that there weren't enough people coming. So the dream that Peter has is challenging his notions of all kinds of binaries. It's this or it's that. And that's the only way there is. Black and white. In his dream, he sees a removing of the distinction between what is clean and unclean. Removing prerequisites before being a part of the family who followed Jesus. The dreams of the church, Peter is asking, is what and whom do we exclude from our community? Are there certain classes, nationalities, preferences of people that we can summarily excuse and dismiss? Those deemed impure or unfit? People who are defined by politicians even as less than? Who, after all, is not worthy to come to this table? The sheet in Peter's vision, full of every imaginable kind of animal, all jumbled together, is an evocative image of the holy, messy, radically inclusive community that God dreams for us. We cannot claim anything unclean. We've long heard that if the church was void of hypocrites, none of us would be here this morning. Peter's dream is a scary dream for him because it's a dream that is born out of the pains of crisis and challenge. Peter on one side, Paul on the other. Peter's is a dream that shouts out, everyone is welcome. His own conversion of heart that resulted from that dream raises a question for us today. What do we do when what we've understood about our world for so long no longer applies? How do we respond when the entire rule book by which we have lived and found comfort for us suddenly is thrown out the window? The truth is, in this new reality that God is dreaming for us, we will all lose something, be it power, privilege, ego, or certainty. But what we gain when we dare to look beyond divisive narrow categories is beyond anything that our human minds can imagine alone. What we gain is nothing less than seeing God breaking into our world and flooding everything with light and grace. We see this same dynamic unfolding in the promises in the Revelation to John, when the church was in crisis again, that people were being excluded. The writer dreams of the heavenly Jerusalem, this perfect utopia falling down from above with God's abiding presence and humankind side by side with God in that eternal city. He paints this beautiful picture of streets paved with gold and milk and honey flowing from the rivers to fill every soul. The author sees an end to hunger, poverty, marginalization, and all those things that need to cease existing in order to return to resurrection, joy, laughter, and freedom. We participate in the dream of God when the highest law will be the new commandment that Jesus gives his disciples, that we love one another as Christ loved us, where no one is unclean and everyone belongs. Now, we're by no means there yet. But even in a world as full of brokenness as ours, we catch glimpses of this divine dream that Peter and John had. Swells of grace when we see people welcomed among us, when our doors are opened yet wider, when people are fed and immigrants welcomed. The dream of Jesus in the gospel comes again out of crisis. He's saying goodbye to his friends. This is the Last Supper. He's sharing his dream with them, a dream of living in love, of loving like God loves them, love that extends to all creatures of the earth and to all corners of the globe. Jesus dreams of an abiding love that unites us to God so intimately that he says nothing can separate us from that love. And the crisis that this dream addresses is the crisis of disbelief, a disbelief that to love one another like Jesus does, we must first grapple with the unvarnished truth that God loved us first. In order for us to appreciate the love that God is calling us to, we start with the identity as beloved creatures of God, completely and unconditionally welcomed by God. In this season of Easter, and in this season of interim, in crisis for some folks, we are all invited to make these dreams our own, to partner with God, who longs for us to be awake and alive and discover that we are loved first, to live into that love so that we become the way, the truth, and the life for those who haven't yet heard the invitation of Jesus to eternal love. Amen.